Good evening. May the grace of God and the love of Christ, the healing power of God's Spirit, touch our heart here this evening. What a privilege, what a blessing it is to gather together in the house of the Lord, to contemplate the sufferings of Christ. The Bible says, and that Brother Henry read these verses on Sunday, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" My message tonight is centered upon two overriding truths in the whole Word of God. You'll find them from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. They are totally representative of God's healing mercy. There are two streams to the extreme flow of the Spirit of God is represented by these two. They are almost on the opposite ends of the spectrum of God's grace and mercy. And these two are represented in Christ perfectly, in his death and in his resurrection. We find them throughout Scripture. I'll mention a few of those things. But before we do that, we want to pray. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this evening. Lord, we know that in and of ourselves we are nothing. What we do is nothing if you are not in it. And so tonight, Lord, give life to your words. Send forth your word and heal us, Lord. Body, soul, and spirit. Lord, I pray that you would just touch each one of us with the mighty hand of your grace. Lord, that your spirit would move us. Give us comprehension of the love, the length and width and height and depth of the love you had for us, Lord. May we enter into your sufferings, Lord, even as deep as you will allow, Lord. We know we can't fathom the depth of it, Lord, but we pray that you would just humble us here tonight by what you did for us. But Lord, also inspire us with what is before us and the glory that awaits us when we walk with you. And so, Lord, tonight, bless each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah, and I think all of the prophets, went through these two streams of God's extended mercy. And one was sorrow. The true prophet of God had sorrow in his heart. He looked at his people and he saw, "You're going wrong." I would go as far to say, as any pastor that doesn't have that in his heart is not worthy to stand in the pulpit. Shouldn't be in here. Modern day gospel, oh, it's all joy and gladness. It's all just huff and puff. Have a good time. Jesus suffered everything for us and we don't need to suffer. I'm going to tell you something different tonight. You need to suffer. We all do. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah lived in a time when even the priests did not believe in the report. The Levitical priesthood did not even believe the word of God. And they took the worship in the temple, they took that into a whole different realm. And God was not pleased. And so easy, one generation, the worship of God can be destroyed in a church. Why should you believe this report? Somebody's going to come along and say, "What are you? Are you a fool? You believe this? You believe in a God you can't see? Your faith is going to get tried somewhere. You're going to have to stand by yourself somewhere." in your job, maybe in your family. You will have to make up your mind that I will suffer with Christ no matter what. I will suffer reproach with him. Doesn't matter what I have to suffer. Isaiah suffered this. But he also asked the question, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And I want to tell you tonight, if you answer the first question, you will answer the second one. And this is how I believe it works. So as we go through this message, see yourself. See your heart here. See, the two streams I mentioned is the heart of God reaching out, wanting to save his people and wanting to bless his people. His only way to do it is the way Christ did it. And so if you answer that first question, you will answer the second one. Now, what makes you believe in the Word of God? Are you sure that this is actually the truth? How sure are you? Somebody comes along, well, okay, how can you believe that? There are so many other prophets, there's so many other religions out there. They all lead to heaven. They all lead to God. And Satan puts these thoughts into people's minds, and then he will have his own preachers out there preaching these same things. And they will try to persuade the true Christian that this is not the truth. And the world will call you all kinds of names. They will call you, and excuse me if you, this is a little harsh, but they'll call you a moron. They'll call you stupid. They'll call you a fool. They'll utterly despise you, some of them, because they hate the truth. They are serving some other god. So how do you know this is the truth? Who hath believed our report? Are you sure? This is the word of God to you. What if you are following the wrong religion? You're wasting your life. Why come to church? Now, please don't walk out. I'm not trying to persuade you differently, but why? You really believe this? Some people think it's so idiotic. But they are the fools. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We turn to our text, Psalm 42. And we see the psalmist suffering separation from God. No, I'll actually look at verse 1 a little bit. As the heart panteth for after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, and with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Friends, in the range of emotions that God has given to each one of us, they are contained between these two streams that I mentioned. The sorrow, the deepest sorrow of Christ or of man, into the glorious joys of the Son of God. And so here again we have, and to me it's so marvelous, throughout Scripture you have it separated between the Son of Man and the Son of God. And the Son of Man came to feel everything that we have felt. You ever felt lonely? I felt lonely in a crowd, my friend. I was not part of what they were doing. I felt very alone. Have you? You ever felt like God has abandoned you? Lord, where are you? Something has happened. Something hurts in your heart. You don't have answers. What is life about? Lord, where are you? The psalmist says, my soul thirsteth for God. He was so thirsty. More than he could express, more than his physical body. This was his soul and his heart thirsting after God, for the living God. He wanted the truth. He wanted to be touched by the living God. Not a false God, because they are just dry and without life. He wanted the living God that had the rivers of living water flowing out of the throne of grace. When shall I come and appear before God? Who of us has not asked that question? We come to a place, maybe in the middle of the night, you wake up and you're troubled. Lord, where are you? I need you. I need a drink from the living waters. How can you believe in God when he lets you go through that? You will come through trials, my friend. You will suffer some things that you don't want to go through. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what's happening in your life. But I know this thing, we are all human. And we all suffer these emotions. And you know what? Christ suffered every one of them for you and me. He suffered that. Now, how do you know this is, how can you believe this report? How can you know this is the truth? I'll tell you what makes up my mind. Maybe come with a little trip with me throughout the Old Testament. There's some that say, oh, just decouple the Old Testament from the New Testament. We don't need that anymore. That's the Old Covenant. Forget about that. Let's just go on in the New Covenant. Friends, the Old Testament is the very testimony of Christ. You know, the more I learn, the less I know. But I know this one thing. As I've studied the Old Testament, I have come to the conclusion, actually the confidence to say that this today, that everything in the Old Testament points to Christ. Everything. You look at the Psalms, it's Christ and his experience. You look at this Psalm, it's Christ. On the cross, I thirst. Was it physical thirst? Maybe a little bit. But it was his soul. This is a prophecy of Jesus on the cross, thirsting for me and you that we might have living water. Friends, this is what Christ did for us. He took our place. If he would not have thirsted, you would not have living water. My tears have been my meat day and night. This is the psalmist saying, but it's also fulfilled in Christ. You know what convinces me that this is the word of God? In the Old Testament, you see the shadows and types of Christ. You see Christ prefigured everywhere. Some say there's at least 300 scriptures, 300 specific details in scripture in the Old Testament that Christ fulfilled in his lifetime. And friends, I would actually like to add to that. There probably are even more than that. But when you start looking at the types and shadows of the patriarchs and every scripture, what they went through, what they suffered, what they did, you see it pointing to Christ. Thousands, thousands of times in the Old Testament, it's pointing to Christ. You think of it. Leviticus, the book of the law. This is where God gave the law. Fulfilled in Hebrews. Hebrews points back to Leviticus. But Hebrews gives a testimony that Christ is better than all those sacrifices. Everything that they did in the tabernacle system, the sacrifices pointed to Christ. Every piece of furniture in the tabernacle and the temple pointed to Christ. You have the table of shewbread, you have the menorah, the candlesticks. You have the altar of incense. Everything pointed to Christ. The curtain before the Holy of Holies pointed to Christ. And he was the one, when he cried, "It is finished," that curtain ripped. And all these symbols prefigure Christ. And you think of it, the sacrifices, every animal that was slain, every drop of blood was represented by the blood of Christ. And so here we see the shadow in the Old Testament and the substance in the New Testament. Now, how could this be? 40-some men wrote this Bible, 66 books, over a span of whatever, could have been over 2,000 years apart. Men so different from each other, and yet the overlying theme is so cohesive that no one could have even thought of putting this together if he would have lived this long. No one. It took a super intelligent mind to put all this together and to orchestrate and to the lives of these people mentioned in Scripture and to put it together so that it would actually fit exactly into the life of Christ. That's God in his sovereignty. But also man walking in obedience to God and in disobedience. God using everything to glorify his name. You see that Melchizedek, mentioned in Genesis, he met Abraham. He's a priest and a king. That's Christ. You see the covenant made with Abraham and Noah and the patriarchs. God makes a covenant with us through Christ. See, all of these are a shadow, and they actually point to the real person. A shadow is not you, right? A shadow is kind of just like a two-dimensional thing you see on the wall wherever the light. You can kind of make out what the shape is, but whoever or whatever is making the shadow is actually the real substance behind it. And this was Christ. This, when you start understanding this, Isaac offered up as an offering up on Mount Moriah, the same mountain where Christ died. Offered up by a loving father, his only son, his only beloved son. God will provide himself a lamb. And Isaac represents Christ here. And Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. Yes, he was prophetic. And so, in so many instances, we see in the Old Testament that whatever happened to the patriarchs was a figure of Christ. Isaac didn't die, he just about did. But in some things, the type and figure cannot come close to the actual substance of Christ. And so God, in his mercy, had a goat caught by its head in the thorns. Does that remind you of somebody? Somebody had his head caught in the thorns for you and me. It's Christ. Abraham leaves home, lives in a tent. God leaves home, lives in a tent. Noah built an ark, ark of salvation. Christ is the ark of our salvation. You look at Jacob. Jacob had two sons from his favorite wife. We won't go there. But here again, the two streams of God's mercy, the two extremes of his emotions toward us. And when Rachel dies, she's giving birth to her second son, and she calls, one of her last things she says is, she calls him Benoni, the son of my sorrow. But Jacob, and remember, Jacob is Israel. His name is Israel. Israel says, no, I cannot bear to call him the son of my sorrows for the rest of my life because Rachel is gone now. And so he changes his name to Benjamin, the son of my right hand. All these things point to Christ. On the one hand, he is the son of my sorrow. On the other hand, he is the son of my right hand. Perfectly represented by Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the sons of Jacob. Jacob, the other son was Joseph. Remember Joseph? In Jewish Talmudic literature, they teach that the Messiah will come in two forms. And they did not think it would be the same man. Talmudic is their oral traditions written down, which they think is the oral, the rabbinical traditions written down by the rabbis. But they have some truth in there. They read the scripture and then they commentate on them. And one of their conclusions was the Messiah had to be, and they call him Hamashiach ben Joseph. He had to be the Messiah, the son of Joseph. He had to be a suffering servant. And so wherever it seems to relate to suffering, Messiah that's suffering, Zechariah 9:9 and Isaiah 53, they attribute that to Hamashiach ben Joseph, Messiah, son of Joseph. When we think of this, Jacob had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, from his favorite wife. Yeah, he had 12 sons, but his favorite wife was Rachel, his one beloved wife. Two sons from her. Out of that couple comes the whole 10 tribes of Israel mentioned in Scripture. But they are actually represented in the prophets as, for the most part, as Judah and Ephraim, which is so interesting to me because Benjamin was a part of Judah. Judah and Benjamin were together, but Ephraim was the son of Joseph. And so Joseph, in a way, is the father of the Jewish nation too, same as Jacob, because his two sons were actually represented in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And to me, that fits together very beautiful. Joseph was betrayed by his Jewish brethren. His brothers hated him, his half-brothers. Does that sound like someone you know? Jesus was betrayed. Joseph was betrayed into the hands of Gentiles. That sound like someone that appeared before Pilate, condemned to death? Joseph went into Egypt as a prisoner. He was condemned with two criminals, and he prophesied that one would live and one would die. Does that sound like someone you know? Hanging on a cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. The other one didn't ask, and he didn't get it. Joseph went from a place of condemnation to an exaltation in one single day. Does it sound like someone you know that rose from the dead? Joseph was betrayed and sold for 20 pieces of silver. Now maybe you could count inflation here too, but someone was betrayed, sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph's brothers did not recognize him at his first coming. To me, that's interesting. They did not know Joseph when they came first time to Egypt. It was hidden from them. Same with Jesus. At his first coming, his own brethren did not receive him. At his second coming, they recognized him and they wept bitterly. And this is prophesied in Zechariah that the Jews will see Jesus and they will weep bitterly. And so we see so many types and shadows in the Old Testament tell us of Christ. Suffering. Being the suffering servant, just like Joseph. But the second one that they believe Christ represents in Scripture in the Old Testament, the rabbis, is Hamashiach ben David, or Messiah, son of David. I don't know if I'm even saying that right, but this is what they say. Messiah, son of David, the conquering king. And this is the one they wanted. Remember on Palm Sunday? Oh, this is the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. They should have been thinking, Hosanna, Son of Joseph. They did not want to suffer with Joseph. They did not want a suffering Messiah. They wanted a conquering king who would liberate them from the Romans. And so with all these scriptures in mind, let us go back to Psalm 42. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He's asking this question. I think we've all asked this question. Why do I feel sad? You ever had that feeling? Why am I down? Is that a little personal? I don't mind admitting, yeah. There's times, you know, what's this life about? And he's asking himself, why are you cast down? He's come from the house of God. He's been with a crowd, with a multitude, verse 4. He's at the feast days. Does that remind you of somebody? It's Christ, right? Christ is coming to the feast days, riding on a donkey. And everybody is saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. He's not happy. In fact, he's weeping. He stops and he just looks over Jerusalem and he cries. Verse 6, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. This is Christ, suffering all by himself. Nobody understood what he was going through. Nobody. Oh, the disciples thought, oh, wait, yeah, this is a great day. Finally, he's going to reveal himself, our king. A few hours later, they all forsook him and they fled. One betrayed him. One denied him. Here stands Jesus all by himself going through the trials. All by himself. Nobody. Nobody came to say, he didn't do that. He didn't. He's innocent. Except his accusers. You think of his accusers. Every one of them ended up admitting that this guy's innocent. I mean, you could list them off. Thief on the cross. This guy's done nothing amiss. First he was with railing on him, and then he's not done anything. Pilate's wife, have thou nothing to do with that man, that just man. Pilate washes his hand so that he will not have innocent blood on his fingers. Jesus stands there all by himself, bearing our reproach. My God, my soul is cast down within me. Can we understand that? You see, I think when we suffer these, and we all do, when we suffer these thoughts, we identify with Christ in a little way, because we start understanding what's happening is it's a spiritual cry of your heart, right? You're not satisfied with money and things and the crowd and parties and a good wild time. No, in the middle of all that, your heart is crying for something else. You want a relationship with God. Here is Jesus. I believe this whole psalm is talking about Jesus. Walking by himself up Calvary's hill, walking through his trial all by himself. Nobody understood him. He says in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. His soul was poured out like water, he says in a different scripture. Every emotion, his whole being was poured out. And it was a terrible experience. But he was identifying with you and me. Verse 6, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mazar. Deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy water spouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. What is he thinking of? He's remembering something. In the middle of his trial, in the middle of his loneliness, Christ remembers three things. I will remember thee from the land of Jordan, and from the Hermonites, and from the hill Mazar. What's he thinking of? I believe he's thinking of those times when Christ heard the voice of God. Remember, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That was at his baptism in Jordan, right? And then at his transfiguration, almost the same thing. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In John 12:29, I'll turn there. Actually, 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. John 12:28. Father, glorify thy name. He's coming close to Passover here. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, Jesus said this voice wasn't for him, it was for the people, but he remembers this. Now, wouldn't that make you feel close to God when, if you would hear his voice saying, this is my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I think every one of us should have that witness somewhere in your spiritual experience. You should have had, when you came to Christ, you should have had that voice telling you, this is my beloved child. You are my beloved child. Now, we can't say for sure that this is what Christ is thinking of, but this is what I'm thinking. He's remembering a wonderful experience with his father. Going back to Psalm 42, he says, I will remember thee from the land of Jordan. This is why it's good to renew your mind. I will remember those special times with the Lord when I get down, like Christ did here. I will remember a special time that I had with him, and that will help me. And Jesus remembers a promise. Jesus prays, I will glorify thy name, O Father. And God promises, I will glorify it again. And so Jesus, just like us, he renews his mind. He remembers what God spoke to him. The promises that God made to him that were so real, he remembers them. In his darkest day, his darkest night, he remembers. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. Friends, this is the Son calling unto the Father, deep unto deep. You don't get deeper than God. Can we see this picture? God is offering up his Son for the sins of the world. This is where the Trinity is separated. First time in eternity, and the only time in eternity, that the triunity of God is going to be split. And God the Father will blame the Son, will pour out upon him his wrath, and make his soul an offering for sin. Isaiah 53. We can't understand the depth of this. The perfect relationship that God the Father and God the Spirit and God the Son had for eternity till now is broken. And we think, oh, Christ suffered so much, and he did. But let me tell you something. I think the Father suffered just as much. I think the Spirit of God was grieved beyond measure. Every one of them hurt for what Jesus had to go through and what they had to do to Jesus. And Jesus still calling upon his Father, deep calling unto deep, at the noise of thy waterspouts. And I can only relate that to the waves and the billows of condemnation and sin that roll over the soul of Christ as he experiences separation from God and he experiences unrighteousness for the first time. He's always been the righteousness of God in Christ. Now he's the unrighteousness of man, sinful man, bearing the sins of Adam and Eve. This is so deep spiritually we don't have words for it, and yet this is tearing the Trinity apart. And through it all, Jesus had the joy of knowing that beyond the cross, he would be, through his sufferings, would be calling many sons to glory. As with verse 10, actually verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgot me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? No wonder he was cast down. He felt like he was forgotten by his own Father. And this might have almost seemed like an eternity for Christ himself. Even him being a man, he suffered everything that we should have suffered. He's asking this question, why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why? I have done nothing. This reminds me of the Old Testament. I can't even go to too many scriptures here because of time, but I think of the trials that Christ went through. Some say he went through seven trials. I think kind of six stages that he went through. Three of them in the night, and those were the Jews. And he comes before the Sanhedrin, and this is the Supreme Court of the Jews, of Israel, of the whole nation. The Supreme Court of the Sanhedrin, 70, chief priests, elders, council. Matthew 27, verse 59, sorry. Verse 59 of Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. Brother Martin spoke about this. A great search was made. Oh, let's find somebody to accuse him. Let's try and make something stick to him and let's get this over with. Yea, many false witnesses came, yet found they none. Not one. Well, they found two liars, and they come, and they say, well, this fellow, he said I could destroy the temple of God, build it in 3 days. And here, Christ confesses the thing that condemns him. He could have gotten out of this, but he knew these guys out to kill him. But if he would have denied it, he was a son of man, he would have lied. And so he had to speak the truth. Verse 64. Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He was equating himself with the Son of Man mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. And the high priest knew this scripture very well. They knew this was the Messiah. They knew that he was claiming to be the Son of God. And so he is executed for the truth, for committing the truth. Have you ever heard of that? Usually the truth sets you free, right? Here the truth executed him. How sad. Judas himself, I have betrayed innocent blood. Couldn't live with himself. Went and hanged himself. No wonder Jesus was sad. But I think the thing that just broke his heart was the Father giving up, making his soul an offering for sin. He just... fellowship broken. The spirit was gone, and he's so thirsty, spiritually thirsty. Friend, I want to tell you, If you do not listen to the voice of God, if you do not walk with Christ through that valley of sorrow, sorrow for your sin, you will thirst forever in hell. You will be like that rich man. Please, one drop of water, just one drop, please. No, you can't have it. That man is still suffering today in hell. Today, right now, while we sit here, that man is still crying for water. Why? Because he rejected the living water. He still feels that fire. He did not want to confess his sins. He did not want to go through that road of sorrow. He did not want to die to himself and feed that ugly beggar that was at his gate. No, that was above, below him. He was above all that. And in the end, he was in hell. See, this is why Jesus came to save us, because that was our eternity. A life totally alone. Us rejected just like he was, actually worse. Rejected and all alone. I don't know if worse. But Christ suffered these things. The reproach that fell upon him was meant for us, my friend. And it was like a sword in his bones. Verse 10 of chapter 42. Such a sharp pain. Incredible what Christ suffered for you and me. Are you willing to bear his reproach? Are you willing to stand by your own in a crowd? Confess Christ? Are you willing to suffer with him? Friends, if you do not enter into his temptation and his suffering, you will never be ready to suffer with him. See, this is why we come together. This is why we contemplate and try to fathom the depth of what Christ went through. Because that, my friend, gives us the courage and the boldness to stand up for him. If he did that for me, I can do something for him. That little bit, I can confess him before people. Close with Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews 11, 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Friends, the life we live is by faith. By faith we believe in the word of God. You believe this report? You believe Christ died for you? That he suffered for you? You really believe that? Then you will suffer for him. But I'll tell you, with the sorrow of being joined together with Christ, we will enjoy the glories of heaven. There's something about, and I don't know how that works, how sorrow and joy can be in the same heart together. I don't know how that works. Somebody please tell me. So you can have sorrow for your own sins, godly sorrow, repentance that brings you to the cross of Christ, and you say, I need you, Lord. Please forgive me. Wash all my sins away. Come into my heart. And out of there comes the joy of Christ, the new life. You die with Christ at the cross, and new life springs up. You're planted together in his death and raised up together in his life. And this is what Moses chose. He did not care about the crowd. He did not care about what they thought about him. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Friends, I think we can come to that point. Where we comprehend the love of God in Christ to such a degree that when somebody makes a disparaging remark, somebody separates us from their company, the glory of Christ takes the place of that reproach. And it's a greater treasure than all the gold in Egypt. I believe Christ is calling us. Every one of us is called for this life. May we be faithful to it, that where we can and must represent Christ, we will do it, because we remember what he did for us. And every time you will suffer for Christ, he will reward you with his glory and his joy. That's a spiritual principle right through the Bible. And it's for every Christian to experience. So if you have an opportunity to suffer for Christ, do not be ashamed. May Christ be magnified in us so that others will see his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have contemplated very deep things here tonight, too deep for me. But Lord, we know that we are called to suffer with you, to suffer reproach with you. And Lord, may we esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than gold and silver. Lord, give us a mind to see your sufferings, the agony in the garden, the reproach and the separation, the emptiness, the loneliness that you felt, the accusations, so wrong. Lord, may we feel them in the depth of our heart so that we will be changed forever. Do a mighty work in your people, Lord. May it be something that will last forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Mighty cross, love lifted high, the Lord of life raised there to die. His sacrifice on Calvary has made the mighty cross a tree of life. Mighty cross, what throne of grace, he knew no sin, yet took my place. His sacrifice on Calvary has made the mighty cross a tree of life. Mighty cross, O Christ so pure, love held him there, such shame endure. His sacrifice on Calvary has made the mighty cross a tree of life. Mighty cross, my soul's release, the stripes he bore. made the mighty cross a tree of life to me.
Well, I said before, if you answer the first question, you'll answer the second one. Who has believed our report? If you believe this report of Christ suffering for you, and you enter into that reproach, into the shame of the cross, by coming to the cross, confessing your sin, being sorry for your sin, repenting, then you will answer the second question. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's revealed to those who will identify with Christ, those who will identify with his suffering. To them is the power of God revealed. So I want to close with a few scriptures. Isaiah 66, verse 8. Now, in the Bible, the same principle runs right throughout Old New Testament. We find it in its physical reality in the Old Testament, and it goes into a spiritual reality in the New Testament so often. Remember, shadow, substance. And this is my encouragement to each one of us. The same sorrow that drove Christ to the cross should actually drive us to service for him. The same deep sorrow for other people's sins should make us do a couple of things. First is to have a burden for the lost and to pray for them. You know, if you don't care about somebody, you will not pray for them. If you don't have sorrow, the sorrow of Christ, the sorrow for this person, he's going to hell, you're not going to pray for him. But if you do, you will have travail of soul. Lord, save that man. Save that woman. Save them. And God will help you to pray. And he mentions in Romans 8, 26 and 27, he will help you pray with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I believe these are a smidgen, just a small part of the sufferings which Christ went through, where you and I can be like Paul. And he says his praying was like a woman giving birth. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Friend, this is the lesson I want to leave with you. The same sufferings of Christ can work in our hearts. The glory of God in somebody else's life, where you pray with a burden of the Lord for some other soul, not soul, will see Christ in his will. God revealing himself to that person. That person deciding, I will follow Jesus, and it will be because you prayed through the Spirit of God. See, the rewards and glory follow the sufferings of Christ. If you want a crown, you must bear the cross. And so in these things, these deep spiritual things, we can serve Christ. Every one of you is called to do this, I believe, so that you will have spiritual children. Wouldn't that be the most wonderful thing, to have sons and daughters in the Lord, like Paul, like John? If you give your heart to that, it shall be yours. Thank you for coming. It's been a blessing to be here. I hope I was concise and it was comprehensible, but may the glory of God result from the word of God. Let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.